Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church. What a wonderful day it is as we see our children, all those children heading downstairs. Folks, this is, for some of you, this may hard to believe, but there are more children going downstairs than the first time we had a church service for Grace Harvest Baptist Church. It's exciting to see what God is doing in the lives of His church. And the lives of His people. I do want to make one editorial note. If you will notice that Vernon and Clyde are both here today after their baptism. Both of their arms are in a sling, their left arm. But I want you to notice it's their left arm, so I did not twist their arm to be baptized. So we are so thankful that they both made it through some procedures. Clyde had some surgery, and Vernon had a procedure for some nerve damage, and we'll be praying for their recovery. You know, we are going to finish up here in Colossians today, and next week we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. I'm excited about that. I've already been doing a lot of study in the book of Hebrews. Next week it's not going to be so much a sermon, but an introduction to the epistle. So I hope that you're here to attend. But as we close out, as you're turning your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to be starting at verse 7. But before we get there, I titled this sermon "Team Player." I looked at these this passage of scripture, and that's the one thing that kind of hit home to me was this is Paul's team. These men and this woman that he mentions here are part of the team that God put together to assist Paul. You know, the church needs team players. There are pretenders everywhere. Even in Paul's day, they were pretenders who thought they belonged to the faith. Do you know that stolen valor is a major concern in our country today? It's something that you've heard about. It's been in the news where people are outed for claiming to be some part of the service, receiving all kinds of awards of valor. And you wonder what these people are thinking, like they're never going to be found out by true veterans. And, you know, a guy has obviously served in branches of the service or special forces or Navy SEALs. But did you know that there are 3 million people who served in Vietnam, who served in country, 3 million? And but today, there are over 13 million people who have claimed to serve in country. That's 10 million imposters out there. We have the same thing in the church. A major source of frustration for a lot of pastors, and fortunately not for the elders here at Grace Harvest, is what is called the 80-20 rule in the church. 20% of the people of the church do 80% of the work, while the 80% attend church, enjoy the services, and leave without ever getting involved in anything. You can imagine your own physical body, what it would be like if 80% of your body was paralyzed. You know, there are quadriplegics who can function and have productive and meaningful lives, but they're limited on what they can do. Churches can limp along with only 20% of the body serving each other, but they could do much more, the church could, if every member was fully engaged in serving the Lord in the line with his or her spiritual gifts. Our text today is one that you tend to skim over, even as I read it to you, as you maybe skimming over it now. You read in your Bible and you don't think much about it because it's a bunch of names of people who don't mean much to us. You may wonder why God inspired these verses to be in His Word. Well, I hope to help you understand why God put these people in Scripture. And I hope by the time you're done today, you can look at your own life and say, would I be named as one of the Apostle Paul's team players? More importantly, do you belong to Christ's team? So if you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word today, again, Colossians 4, starting in verse 7. So Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to my brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Acrypius, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. Father, I'm so thankful for these men and women that are displayed here and before our very eyes this morning, and as they were a comfort to Paul. I pray, Father, as we dive into this passage of Scripture today, that we would reflect on our own lives, Father, and see if we stand up to the measurement of these men and this woman. Father, I pray that the preaching of your word would convict hearts today. And for the one or two or three who do not know you as Lord or Savior, the one who do not belong, Father, to you, I pray this day that a heart of stone turns into a heart of flesh and you make a dead man or a dead woman come alive in you. And I ask this in the precious name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we look at this passage and you read it, and you're probably thinking to yourself, well, there's a whole bunch of names. And Pastor, you must have worked really hard learning how to pronounce those names. I did. And all Pastor Jamie tried to do was confuse me this morning and say, but Pastor Mark, the Greek in this one. And I said, Pastor Jamie, leave me alone or I'll blow the whole thing. But as we look at these names and we see these people, and if you're like me and you've read through this passage, and you get to the meat of what we think is Scripture, and we look at it and go, well, this doesn't have anything really profound to say, does it? It was customary in Paul's day to close each of his letters with a personal greeting. And friends did not see one another like we do now. They didn't see each other much. And a letter service obviously was very slow and limited, wondering if letters ever arrived at all. But of course, Paul's greetings were much more than a social greeting, as he says here. They conveyed the genuine spiritual concern of the friends. You ever notice that we always put our greetings in the front and they just sign our name in the back? And it was custom in the New Testament time that they would put all the greetings basically in their saying hello to people in the back of their letters. And again, our text is one of those that if you just look at it, you tend to skim over it in your daily Bible reading. I was overhearing a conversation that Cal had with, and they were talking about the Sunday school lesson this morning with some folks here. And they were talking about how many times if you just sit and you just want to, for the purpose of reading through the Bible, and that's a good thing, but, you know, sometimes you just read something and you won't really understand what's going on in Scripture. You have to study it. You have to meditate it. That's why the Bible says meditate on His Word day and night. Hide it in your heart. I can't hide God's Word in my heart if I just glance over it and read it like there's nothing to it. And in this passage, we look at it, it seems like a bunch of names of people who don't really mean much to us. Not at all. You may wonder why God inspired these verses in the first place. These were Paul's ministry partners. They were part of his team. And Paul was like a player coach. He just wasn't a coach that sat on the bench. He got involved in the game itself. And these folks mentioned were part of that team, that ministry team. So Paul gives us three qualities to be a team player, a faithful brother or sister in Christ. We see in this passage, we're going to look at the encourager, we're going to look at the comforter, and we're going to look at worker. So encourager, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant, verse 7. And the Lord, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, that they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So we need to remember that Paul didn't know that his life and teachings would ever be included in the New Testament. He didn't know that. He didn't know that it would be read by hundreds of thousands of people while he was alive, and he wouldn't realize it would be listened to by millions of people in the future. Think about it. He's writing this. He never thought that. How many of you have ever written anything and you thought it was going to be read by more than one or two people? And Paul is sitting here, and he doesn't realize how all of his writings would radically change so many lives. And see, from his perspective, he was under, he was under house arrest. Remember that? He's in jail right now in Rome after 2 years there. He has seen that the Lord has used him to plant a few small churches around Asia Minor and Europe. And remember Europe as he goes into Macedonia, which is Greece. He's going up in there and he's planted these churches. But some of these churches had major problems. Just like any church, if you're not careful, if you don't stay focused on the Word of God, and you know, one of the things, I had a gentleman come talk to me this morning, and he was telling me how long he had been here, and it's been a significant amount of time when you think about it, and he said, I'm just still amazed of this church. I'm still amazed at the preaching and the teaching of the Word. And that goes on here. And I always think to myself when I hear that, that's such a blessing for me to hear as the pastor of this church. But it still just surprises me that so many churches aren't like that. What's the problem with the church today that they don't stick to biblical teaching and biblical doctrine and biblical theology? See, that's why theology is so important, folks. That's why it's so important. You know, people say, well, Pastor, why do you spend so much time on doctrine issues and theology and stuff when on Wednesday night or in Bible studies? Why do you do that? Because that's important for us to understand why we believe what we believe. Or if we don't, we're tossed around like a little boat in the ocean. And it gets scary to think there's so many churches. And these churches that Paul started to have major problems. Critics in Corinth were attacking Paul and his ministry. You can see that in 2 Corinthians. And in Rome, some were preaching against Paul out of envy and strife. We know that from Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. Philippians chapter 1, 15 through 17. For the sake of time, I don't have the time to dive into those scriptures, but if you want to do some more study about that, his main critics, the Judaizers, dodged Paul's steps wherever he went. They dogged him, not dogged him. They dogged him. They were after him, like dogs nipping at his heel, always criticizing him, always trying to bring him down. Rather than collecting honor and praise, Paul had received numerous beatings and imprisonments. You know, I look at men that I admire, Alistair Begg and R.C., who's passed on to be with the Lord, and many others, and John MacArthur, even Dan Dumas, who will be here speaking to the men's conference here in October. These great men of God, you know, they get accolades thrown at them, don't they? When people want to come up to them, it must make you feel pretty good. Nobody's ever asked me for an autograph in my entire life. Please don't ask me today. Nobody's ever asked me for an autograph in my entire life. Why would they? I wouldn't ask me for an autograph. But I've got a Bible at home that I've got. Dr. John MacArthur's in there. I have Alistair Begg's in there. I can go down a list with you. Al Mohler's in there. I've got Erwin Lutzer in there. I got all these men I've met personally. And they've signed little scripture verses. And I go and I always want to see what they think about me when I write these verses. And I look at them and I'm thinking, wow, these men are being used by God in a great way. Paul didn't have any of that. He didn't have that. Everywhere he went, they just criticized him. They were trying to tear him down. Now, he did have a small group of people that loved him, and we see that today. The purpose of which Paul sent Tychicus and Onesimus was to bring comfort, consolation, and encouragement, and an exhortation, a plea for them to persevere. You see, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to persevere. Why do you think we have all the writings that God gives us? Is so that we can persevere. So we can, as I said during prayer time this morning with the men, and from quoting from 1 Corinthians 13, now we see dimly, but then we will see clearly when we get to be with God. Why does he tell us that? Because you don't understand everything there is to understand now. If you read a passage verse, a verse in Scripture that says, as a Christian, you should understand everything that God wants you to do, we'd be kind of lost, wouldn't we, now? But God says, no, don't worry about it. I'm going to tell you what you need to know. Focus on that. Focus on me. And one day, all this is going to become plain to you. You know, who were these two men that we just were looking at? Tychicus, Paul calls him here in Colossians 4:7. He calls him, he is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Did you know this? It's a trivia question. You can pop on somebody who thinks they know Scripture. He is mentioned 5 times in the Bible. I didn't know that until I started studying this passage of Scripture. Tychicus, 5 times. I'm going to go name one of my kids that. 5 times. We don't think about him. 5 times in the Bible. You know where he's mentioned? He's mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He's mentioned in Ephesians 6, 21. He's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. He's mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And he's also mentioned in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. He was a Gentile from Asia Minor. We know that from Acts 24, who had traveled with Paul at the close of his third missionary journey. He was obviously a trustworthy, since Paul sent the letters of the Ephesians and Colossians and probably Philemon back to Asia with him. Paul wanted Titus to be with him in Apocalypse to spend the winter with him. And this is fascinating. The only problem was that Titus is a pastor in Crete at the time and can't leave the congregation. So guess who Paul suggests to take care of the church? In Titus chapter 3, verse 12, he suggests that Tychicus to go. So here we see a man that's trusted by Paul in order to take over a church when necessary. He's a minister, a faithful minister. Later, as Paul faced the end of his life in prison in Rome, he sent Tychicus to Ephesus again, where he took over Timothy's pastoral duties so that Timothy could leave to join Paul. See, I want you to notice something about Tychicus. He was not jealous. Think about it. Paul sends him to do things for him so he can have other people with him. How many of us would do that? Well, why does Paul want James to go or John to go and not me? What does Pastor Mark want to talk to so-and-so, but he don't want to talk to me? He just asked me to do this so he can talk to him. See, in our own lives, we become jealous of other Christians. And folks, we need to guard our own hearts, and we should be pleased to be used by God in any way. And this is what Tychicus was. He's an example of that. He was this comforter and encourager in himself. You know, later, as he faces that end of his life, he must have such great comfort knowing that Paul trusted him to go take Timothy's place. And then we see Onesimus, and he accompanied Tychicus on this trip. He, you know, as an encourager himself. What do we remember about Onesimus? Well, he was a runaway slave whom Paul led to Christ during his house arrest in Rome. Paul had sent him back to his master. Do you remember that? Philemon was his master. I preached a series on this very topic. But he doesn't mention the fact that in this, he doesn't talk about the fact in this letter. He doesn't talk about him being a runaway slave at all. If it hadn't been for the private correspondence of the letter to Philemon that we have in Scripture, we would never know that Onesimus was a runaway slave, a slave, let alone a runaway slave. Think about that. But God wanted us to know about Onesimus. And think about Onesimus. He was a slave in the Roman Empire. We've talked extensively of what that life looked like, and it wasn't a pleasant one. And Paul calls him in Colossians 4:9, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. He's included as a believer. And what a testimony Onesimus had. He truly was lost, and God found him out. Out of 2 million people that lived in Rome at the time, guess who he finds? Paul. Here's a runaway slave. The last thing he's trying to do is get noticed. And the last thing he's trying to do, the first thing he's trying to do is just blend in. And he runs in to Paul. And Paul leads him to Christ. He was a man with no possessions. He had no rights and no inheritance at all under Roman law. Onesimus finds belonging, though, and meaning and riches and an inheritance in Christ. That is amazing grace. You see, he had nothing and God gave him everything. Too many of us complain because we look at our neighbor or we look at a fellow church member or we look at a family member and say, oh, they've got so much more than I have. Folks, if you have your salvation, you have more than you ever deserved. And God has saved us from the pits of hell, and he gives us that, and we should be satisfied with that in our love for him. There is some church tradition that says that Onesimus later became a pastor. And think about it, I want you to think about that. Rising from a runaway slave to even a pastor in the early church. Amazing. Aren't you glad, brothers and sisters, aren't you glad God doesn't hold your past against you? I don't know about y'all, but I certainly am. I would not be able to stand here if God said, look at me, and he said, I'm going to hold everything you've done, Mark. I'm going to hold everything done. You cannot stand there in that pulpit and preach, but I'm so thankful that God looked at me and he cleansed me and he washed my sins away on that day of salvation. And not only did he wash those sins away, but he washed away the sins that I committed after I became a believer. And not only that, but he will wash all my sins away, past, present, future, so I will stand righteous before him in his Son. And that's the glory that we receive, that amazing grace that we're given when we don't deserve it. How many of you would put up with yourself if you had to deal with yourself every day as an employee? I lie. I've cheated in my life. I've stolen in my life. I've done all these things in my life. And you imagine every time if I came to you every day and said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry this time. And I promise I won't do it again. Oh, yeah, I did that again today, didn't I? About the third time, what would your employer do to you? Fire, kick you out the door. I wish you your best. You're a Christian. Get on out the door. I don't need you anymore. But aren't you so thankful that God doesn't look at us that way? You know, I couldn't help but think today. You know, one of the things in the walk, one of the verses that we memorize is Acts 2:42, which is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, is what you're doing today, pastor teaching you. They devoted themselves to fellowship, which you do before and after church and in your family groups and as you meet as brothers and sisters in Christ. And they also met together for prayer, which we're doing today. And they also, breaking of the bread, which is reference to the Lord's Supper. We're doing all those things today as brothers and sisters and believers in Christ. All of us sinners saved by God's grace. All of us struggling every day to live a holy life that's pleasing to God and trying our best to put God first in our lives. Folks, these are men who put God first in their lives. They didn't worry about the superficial things of life, let it get in their way. And how many times have you in your own lives let things and let doing things get in the way of you serving God? You think there's always time for that. You know, we kept my grandson, Bubba. No, I'm just kidding. My grandson Chase last night. That's an inside joke. Chase last night for just a couple of hours. And he's such a blessing to watch him run around. And you know, we're at the age now, Kathy goes, it's your turn to watch. And so we're over there, and I'm running around feeding him. You know, never would have done this with our own kids, but I'm running around. They have them in tubes now. It's weird. Not jars anymore. Tubes. And it's like, come on, let's play astronaut. So I put in a tube, and I'm walking around, and I'm feeding him. And I told Kathy this morning, we were getting ready, and it just came across my mind. I said, Chase, he's such a blessing. And I said, babe, how'd you do it? How did you do it with those two knuckleheads, those twins we had? I can't even imagine, because they had to be just like Chase. And for me, literally, it's a blur. So I'm telling you, moms and dads, it's a blur. I can barely remember those kids being little. Barely. And Kathy says, don't you remember that right outside, we had a brick rancher. Some of you, the Poindexters and the Royals, had been in my house in those days. I think even Count Gina might have been there. I'm not quite sure. But anyway, it was a Florida room that was added on. So it looked out the kitchen window into the Florida room that we had completely finished. And Kathy goes, "Don't you remember? We had two full-size playpens." See, they don't make those anymore. I think they're afraid that they'll think you're putting your kid in prison, but now they just put them in little ones. But anyway, they're literally that wide. And we had two of them. And I forgot about that until she said it. I think we couldn't put the two of them together because they kill each other. Literally, they would bite each other and pull in each other's hair. And I'm thinking to myself this, as I'm watching these kids and I'm seeing my grandchildren growing up, and I'm thinking to myself, what's important in this life? What's really important? In that moment, I had a flashback to all the times that I thought things were more important than their relationship with God. And I was more worried about doing things with them than I was worrying about them having in God's house and hearing God's word read by their daddy. I let other people do that. I didn't do it. You see, folks, it's incumbent upon us to understand that just as the New Testament saints did, they knew what was important in their lives. I don't want you mommies and daddies here to sit here in the year 2018 and when you're my age 30 and 40 years from now, sitting in seats, or pray you're here and you're seeing your grandchildren here and saved and your children saved. I don't want you to regret the things that you didn't do when you could have done them now. I want you to be that encourager to your own children, to your own families, to see them grow up in Christ. See mommy and daddy love Jesus with all their heart, mind, and soul. Aren't you glad that God doesn't hold things against us? Aren't you glad for His amazing grace? You know, the hymn writer Robert Robertson had rightly said in his hymn, "Come Thou Fount," which we sang this morning. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. For Onesimus," you could hear him crying that out. "Oh, what a debtor I was." And if he knew about this song, we'd gladly have sung it as well as "Amazing Grace." You think about all the grace that God bestowed on this man. See, he didn't seek fame and he didn't seek glory and he didn't seek wealth. He was satisfied in what God had called him to be. These brothers were an encouragement to Paul. Everyone needs encouragement. Every one of us needs encouragement. Your pastor needs encouragement. The nursery workers need encouragement downstairs. I walk by there some days and I say, "Thank you for what you're doing." They look at me like, "Get me out of here." If you really appreciated me, pastor, you'd get more help. I won't mention who it was this morning, but I walked by and there were all four or five of them, and she was by herself, and I was like, "Lord, let me get out here real quick before she asks me to help." We're so thankful. Everyone needs encouragement. Christians face trials that the world will never face. We experience ridicule for our faith. We are harassed for taking biblical stances on abortion, creation, even believing in God and Christ Himself. We are ridiculed. And so what does Christian encouragement look like? To be an encourager, you must be faithful. And Paul described both Tychicus and Onesimus as being faithful men. Paul's description reveals what an impressive Christian Tychicus really was. He was a beloved brother, willing to stay with Paul, even through the situation was difficult. How encouraging is it to have a Christian at your side when everything seems to be against you? I have experienced that in my life, and I am so thankful that God gave me a brother in Christ that stood by me in the darkest hours of my life. I don't know what I would have done without him. How encouraging it is to have a Christian at your side when everything seems to be going against you. In this passage, Paul's hoping that the Colossians' hearts might be encouraged by the news that Tychicus would bring to them. They had become discouraged, or at least been apprehensive about what they had heard about Paul, and people criticize him and being in jail, and And so the news that he brought in this letter that he brought would be an encouragement to them. And you can imagine what, you know, we all get letters from people. We all have, how many of you experienced this? And I do this to Kathy, or Kathy does it to me. Jesse will be away and, you know, he's out of state. And she'll talk to him and I say, what'd he say? Well, she'll start to tell me, I go, what else did he say? And then we had a conversation yesterday. I asked her about something. It took me like five questions to get dragging it out. But isn't that the truth, though, that when we sit with somebody who comes and visits with us, we want to get more and more and more and more out of them? And that's what they would have done with these two. They would have sat down after church service, after the letter was written, and they would say, well, tell us about him. Tell us about Paul. And you can imagine how encouraged the church was when they got this letter. It's easy to be around someone when things are going great. Not so much when they are going through a tough time. It was not easy for Tychicus to be associated with Paul, the prisoner, for Paul had many enemies, and nor was it easy for Tychicus to travel as he did, assisting Paul in his various tasks. It wasn't easy. He didn't take the easy way, but rather he took God's way. He took the right way. So we can learn from his example. So that was encouraging. Let's look at the comforter. Aristarchus, in verse 10 and 11, my fellow prisoner greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So Paul was not only an evangelist, a soul winner, he was a great friend maker. Paul made friends. Folks, we should have friends. Brother, I get so frustrated when people, when they tell me, well, I just don't have any friends. Well, why don't you? Well, Pastor, they just don't like me. They don't know me. Well, have you given a chance to get to know you? Have you talked with them? Have you invited them over? But it's a funny thing, though. Like, a lot of Christians will have non-Christian friends. I always wonder why Christians are hanging more with their non-Christian friends than they do their Christian friends. I tell you, outside, I've said this before from the pulpit, I'm going to repeat it again. Outside of a direct, premeditated act on my part, I'm not friends with anybody that's not Christians. I'm just not. It's a premeditated thought of my process. I'm going to befriend that person and earnestly befriend them to share the gospel with them. But I'm going to pour my life into my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to pour my life into you, the flock. See, God only gives us so many hours in a day. He only gives us so much time to do what He's called us to do. And so my question again is to you, are you an encourager and a comforter to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Paul needed them. You need them. We all need them. So we see three people here identified here as belonging, being Jews who believed in Christ. I do want to make this note and backtrack just a second. Do you know that Paul named 26 different friends in the New Testament? He lists 26 people specifically in the New Testament. And he named 16 in the book of Romans alone. Chuck read some of those to you this morning. So these names we see here, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, known as Justice. And who were these men? Well, the first one, Aristarchus, Paul calls him my fellow prisoner. So he was a Jewish believer from Thessalonica. We know that from Colossians 4:11. He is similar to Tychicus in his loyalty and constant presence in Paul's life. He's always there with him. Where most of the time Paul was, you saw him. But what stands out in his life is his willingness to suffer for the gospel. You see, a good guy he was to take with you if you were the Apostle Paul. You would like him to have him around. You know, let's be honest. Nobody likes to suffer by themselves, right? As long as you have somebody suffer with you, it gets better. I remember playing sports all my life, and I was thinking to myself, it was always better when you were running laps with somebody else who got in trouble besides you. Right? You didn't like to do it yourself. It was always misery loves company. But when we suffer for the gospel, it's always good when we have somebody standing beside us. In Acts chapter 19, verse 23, when Paul started preaching the gospel in Ephesus and people started getting saved, the idol makers got angry. And because they started, they were losing business because of what Paul was talking about. And so they create a riot in Acts chapter 19, verse 29, and drag this guy named Gaius and Aristarchus here. They grab those two in Acts chapter 19, knowing they were associated with Apostle Paul, and they start dragging them away. And ultimately, the reason they did that is because of their association with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many would have gone home after that experience? You're with Paul. You see Paul, he's proclaiming the gospel, and all of a sudden a riot breaks out. They grab a hold of you. They start messing with you and start harassing you. How many of you would hang around? How many of you would still be there when Paul needed you for encouragement and comfort? Not only that, how many of you would have risked your life for Paul? But you know, Aristarchus, he doesn't run away. We find him in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, going on a long trip to Macedonia. He takes that trip. He doesn't run away. He continues with the gospel. Later in Acts 27, 2, he's on the boat, Aristarchus is, with Paul as he goes to Rome. This means he also experienced the storm and the shipwreck which happened on that journey in Acts chapter 27. See, we forget about guys like this that were with Paul. We think about Paul being shipwrecked, but we don't think about him being there right by his side. See, God knew what Paul needed. Paul knows what you need. God knows what you need in your life. And when God is pressing upon your heart to pray for somebody, to call them up, to send them a note of encouragement, to be with them as they go through trials and struggles in their life, you're doing the exact same thing that Scripture commands us to do. Be an encourager. Be a comforter. You know, risking his life during a riot, staying with Paul during long journeys, an enduring storm and shipwreck, and even to stay with Paul in Rome and in prison, it proved that he was a loyal follower of Christ and a loyal friend. How many people would not have done that? Ask yourself, would you have done that? Through any circumstance, he's delivering the good news of the gospel. That was his main concern. And so Aristarchus' song, if I was sitting here thinking about it, what would his song be, no matter what was going on in his life? And we sang that one too today. Think about it. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Wasn't that just beautiful the way they sang today? I love that. I don't even know what you call it. It ain't harmony, right? Forget it. But I loved it when the men were singing and the women were singing. I just love that. And I couldn't help but think, as I was sitting there praying and listening to them sing, and I'm so thankful that all is well with my soul. That if God was to strike me dead, it would shock y'all, but if God was to strike me dead as I walk up here, I everything would have been well with my soul. It's well with my soul right now. Is it well with your soul? Dear one, today, the only way it can be well with your soul is you've put your faith and trust in Christ. You see, these men who were comforters, encouragers, that's what they did. They understood that sin separated them from a holy God and that God had sent His Son as the perfect sacrifice to take away their sins. So that if they put their faith and trust in Him, if they believe that Jesus died for them, that he was buried and He rose again, they believe that. And they believe that He sits at the right hand of the Father. And if they've confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, repented of their sin, the Bible says they're saved. And they can say and sing, all is well with my soul. I pray that is you today. You see, we're living in days in which hostility towards Jesus Christ is even on the rise. He's ridiculed in television and in movies. I remember it was a big deal back then. I don't even know if it's a big deal anymore. How many of y'all remember The Last Temptation of Christ? That movie came out and it was controversial. Because you know what it said? It said that he slept with a prostitute. Can you imagine that? Hollywood making a movie where they said Christ slept with a prostitute. And they've done far worse to our Lord and they do. And so when they when you think of how they malign you for your faith, think what they did say about Christ. Ask yourself, will you be loyal to Jesus Christ through the storms of your life and as well as the sunshine? Will the trials and tribulations lessen your affection? You see, Mark, we learn here that he was a cousin of Barnabas, and Mark had two names, John and Mark. John was like Paul and Saul. John was his Jewish name, and Mark was his Roman name. Mark sends his greetings, but Paul adds to him a welcome if he comes, to welcome him if he comes. Why write that? Why does Paul write, welcome Mark if he comes? Well, Mark has an interesting history. Earlier in Acts, Paul and Barnabas are sent off on a missionary work, and they had John Mark as their helper. Remember that story? Acts chapter 13, verse 5. And Paul is always discipling somebody. I want you to notice that. Paul never, he doesn't say, I've done it enough. He doesn't give up. He keeps going. And when we move down to Acts chapter 13, verse 13, it appears Mark has left the group in the middle of the journey. He's gone. Right? The area that they went to was a dangerous area in their travels. And it had been it was known for thieves and robbers. And was this the reason he left? I don't know. Was it he just got homesick? He wanted his mom? I don't know. But he left Paul. And when the going got tough, he ran. In Acts 15:36, it's time for a second missionary journey. And so Barnabas shows up as Paul is packing his bags, okay? I want you to imagine this conversation. Paul's packing his bags, getting ready to leave. He says, man, I've been waiting for this. I'm looking forward to this. When do we leave? And Barnabas says to Paul, you know, I'm excited about this. When are we leaving? And I want to take Mark with us. Okay, you can imagine how the conversation went. Dude, are you kidding me? I'm not taking that guy. He's useless. The first time the fire doesn't light or we don't have food to eat, he's going to start running home crying to mommy. I don't want to take it with us. You know, Paul reminds him that he bailed on him. We can't afford to waste our time with this knucklehead. Barnabas is not happy at that, though, and they wind up having an argument. The Bible says it's an argument. The Bible says it's an argument that they have. It was a sharp disagreement. You can imagine, you know, here's these two friends, and all of a sudden they got this one guy in the middle, and you've been in relationships like that, right? Where each of you, you're friends, you're really good friends, and then someone comes in the relationship, and you can't stand that person, the other person thinks the world of them, you're going, what's wrong with you? But, you know, that's kind of what we got going on here. Paul didn't want to have anything to do with him. So Barnabas takes Mark and goes on his own journey. And Paul takes Silas and goes on another journey. But I love how real the Bible is. See, that would have been real easy to leave out, wouldn't it? Been real easy to leave that out. It doesn't gloss over this event. It says that here are two brothers in Christ that had a fight, had a strong disagreement over another Christian who bailed. But the real surprising thing, is you think about it, is that 11 or 12 years later, we move in the future, Mark now is hanging out with Paul in prison. So obviously God got a hold of Paul and his forgiveness towards Mark, and Mark's attitude changed. In Philemon 23, he calls Mark a fellow worker now. What changed him? It seems like Peter got a hold of him, because in 1 Peter 5:13, Peter says, Mark is with him and calls him my son. Right there. 1 Peter 5:13, Peter calls Mark his son. So what happened to Mark? He got discipled by Peter. And he grew in his faith and his love. Peter also influenced Mark in writing his gospel, and later Luke and Matthew both looked to Mark to get information for their gospels as well. And by the end of Paul's life, look what he says about Mark in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, we read this, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." Isn't that amazing what God does in our lives? Aren't you glad that our Lord gives a future for those of us who fail Him? That He never gives up on us? And Mark is evidence of that. And Jesus, called Justice, Colossians 4:11, is all we know about Him. It's all we know about this, this individual. He was a Jew whom Paul calls a fellow worker. Along with the two other Jews, Mark and Aristarchus, Paul says that Jesus' justice had been an encouragement to him. So we know he was an encourager. All of them were characterized by faithfulness to the Apostle Paul in his hour of special need. They were all a comfort to him. Are you an encourager and a comforter? And it moves us to our last point, the worker. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant, verse 12, of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear with him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea. See, so Epaphras, out of everyone in the list, Paul spends the most time talking about him. This is because Epaphras is the founder of the church in Colossae, the letter he's writing to, and in the neighboring cities that surround it that he's mentioned here in Scripture. Paul brought Epaphras to Christ during one of his missionary journeys, so Paul was his spiritual father. And so why is he in Rome now? Why was Epaphras there? What happens when false teachers come in to a church and start taking over? What do we do? Well, you should run to a spiritual, more mature person and say, what do we do? You know, that was the thing at Grace Harvest when we first started, and you had your pastor here who was still a police officer at the time, and Tom was an elder here at the time, and the two of us and David Listrom, and David was the one who was a missionary for 20-some years in Africa, and so when things were going wrong or bad, who did we look for our spiritual guidance? As somebody mature in the faith. I could go to Pastor Ronnie Brown, who was my mentor, and he discipled me through those first couple of years I was a pastor and a shepherd. I'm so thankful for his willingness to do that. I'd go to him when I'd have problems and talk to him. What do you do? They don't tell you about this in seminary. What do you do when so-and-so does so-and-such? And it was wisdom that he had that was given to me. You know, Paul mentions him as a faithful minister and a beloved fellow servant. What does that look like? What does that look like? Well, let me read from the commentary and exegetical summary of Colossians. They put it this way. It means praying fervently, hard, earnestly, energetically, with great intensity, with strong pleading. It refers to anxious prayers, to having one whose heart in their prayers to make intense intercession. That's what it looks like when you're praying for others and you're trying to encourage them and you're working hard to see them grow in faith. Why does he work so hard at praying for them? Why does he do that? So that they may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. You see, I take this charge very seriously. The elders of Grace Harvest take this charge very seriously. We give account to God for what we teach and preach to you. And I take very seriously the charge that I am to present you fully mature in the faith to God. That's why I care when you're not here. It's not because I care about the numbers. I want to be able to say with a good conscience that what I've taught you makes you mature in the faith. And that if you've been here for week after week after week, if we've gone through the book of Colossians, you can say that my pastor at Grace Harvest Baptist Church has gone through verse by verse through the book of Colossians to teach me what the Word of God has to say. Folks, I was so encouraged. Jesse Rowe was telling me that a young couple that's joined our church recently, that they've gone back and listened to my sermons. I don't even do that. And go back and listen to them. And that the wife has listened to all of my year-long revelation study. That's a hunger for God's Word. It ain't about me. It's a hunger that they want to drink as much as they can from God. Is that your desire? You know, it takes work to be a teacher of God's Word. It takes work to be a friend. It takes work to be a comforter. It takes work to be an encourager. Some of you love to be on the receiving end of that, but you don't give on the other end of it. Paul wanted the people in the church at Colossae, as we read these names, and you'll never read this passage of Scripture ever again the same. because I never can. I look at these people and say, these people, these men, this woman here were people that encouraged, were team players. It takes work to learn to be fully mature. It takes work to make yourself available. It takes work to study God's Word. It takes work to meditate on God's Word. It takes work to memorize on God's Word. You know, I could probably ask some people in this church, I say, hey, can you give me $100? And they'd hand it right to me. I ask them to memorize a scripture verse and they run out the back door. Why is that? Why is it so difficult for us to want to learn what God has to say? I close with this, just a couple of comments. That Luke, the beloved physician, is only here that we learn that Luke was a doctor. Did you know that? It's only here that they tell us that. Luke was the only Gentile author of the New Testament, writing almost one-fourth of it. He accompanied Paul on some of his missionary journeys. He was the only worker with Paul near the end of his second imprisonment. Demas, and this is fascinating, and I wanted to get this point out. I know it tarried, but I want to get this last point out to you. You know that Demas is mentioned here. But it's striking that Paul says nothing to commend him. I want you to notice that. And if you are familiar, Demas is mentioned again somewhere else in Scripture. But right now, he says nothing in compared to the other ones. Here, he says nothing. In 2 Timothy 4:10, though, he reports this, sadly. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So perhaps Paul, already sensing Demas not being part of the fellowship and part of the body, mentions him, but has nothing to commend him about. The worst thing that we can say about ourselves is no other Christian has anything good to say about us. You know, Kathy invited somebody that she loves dearly to church this morning. And this person was coming through town and stopping by. This person believes they're a Christian because they walked an aisle when they were young. And I asked Kathy this question. Think about this. Could you imagine you and I traveling out to see Jesse or going out to see my sister in Minnesota or Jesse in Nebraska or visiting friends? And I showed up at their house and they said, hey, we'd like you to go to church with me in the morning. Could you imagine your pastor looking at them going, as a Christian going, nah, I don't think I will. I want you to think about that again. If somebody invited you to church as a Christian, you were visiting them, what should be the first response out of a Christian's mouth? I'd love to go fellowship with you. I'd love to meet your brothers and sisters in Christ. I love going to other churches and sitting back and getting preached to. I love it. I'm a little bit judgmental, though, because I'll go, well, he don't lead like Cal does. Or she don't play the piano like Gina does. Or they can't play the drums like Anthony does. And they sure can't sing like my wife does. Well, that preaching was okay, but, you know, he was a little bit stale. I always say, Kathy, what'd you think of his preaching? It wasn't you, baby. She knows what to say. So I ask you this, Christian. Do you consider yourself, would Paul write about you? Would Paul write that you were a comforter, an encourager, and a worker? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, it is such a great privilege to stand here and preach for you, Father. And at this moment, Father, you're working in the lives of your people. Some here who do not know you as Lord and Savior, Father. I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would convict them and bring them forth. The Bible is clear. Your desire is that everyone be saved. It's not reality, Father. They will reject you. They will spit in your face. Father, there are dead men and dead women in this room. I pray that you make them alive. Call them unto yourself. If they seek you, they will find you. The word is clear. And I pray this day they would. I don't know what hinders them, Father. It scares me to think of the people that I know and love that don't trust in you, Father. And Father, for all of us who are Christians in this room, my dear brothers and sisters that I call loved ones, that I will spend eternity with, Father, that we will praise your holy name together, that we will see you face to face, Father. We will see your Son face to face, Father. We will experience all those blessings that you have given to us just partly now, we will have in full. But I pray, Father, we don't waste the opportunity we have here now. And Lord, I know you're working in the hearts of some here today. And God, if there's one here, Father, who's hurting, and they say, I'm that person that needs a friend, Father, I pray that you put someone in their life. I pray for the one here, Lord, who has struggles with making friends, Father, they would get out of their box that they're in and strive to make friends and to be an encourager and a comforter. I pray all of us, Father, would work to the day you call us home. We wouldn't take our church family for granted. We wouldn't take this place for granted. Father, there's some here who have never followed your Son in believer's baptism. I don't know why. I question whether they even belong to you, Father, if they're not willing to be obedient to you. And some, Father, as you did last week, calling Mike and Bethany here to be members of Grace Harvest Baptist Church, to come and to work here, to serve here, to love you here, to be encouraged, to be comforted, and to be workers here, and to do the same for others, Father. I pray that if there's folks here that have been visiting, Lord, I pray that you place upon their heart to come and be part of this body. I pray, Father, that no one leaves this place today without making it right with you. I ask all this in the precious name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I stand up front, you come. As